Amen. Do you know that? Is that real to you? Amen. Yes, he live. Amen. You guys are sitting, so you're so relaxed and comfortable that you cannot say amen. Amen. All right, well, that's better, but it's still not there. I know Wednesday is middle of the week, and everybody works, and everybody's tired, and it's hot out there. But nevertheless, the move has to go on. So we cannot stop because that we just continue. And tonight is no exception. We're going to bring what God put in our hearts, and I hope it will be a blessing to you, and that you can take it and use it, that will be practical enough so you can, put it in practice. Practical to put in practice. Not playing with words, but that's how it goes anyway. So tonight we ask your prayer for Brother Doug is taking a break. He worked hard. Yes. And he deserved a break today. Yeah. And then you pray that, God will quicken him and give him strength and give him energy. And right. And the more you do that, the less you see of me. It's always a reward, for doing the right things. But if you don't do that, you're going to see more of me, more. That is not a bad thing. It's all depending on how you look at it. Thank you, musicians. But just pray. Also pray for the Pruitt family. Yes. And in these times of sorrow and grief that, pray and hope that our love, we don't hope it, but our love, join with their love and, that going through this, the whole family, they can, the Lord can console their hearts. And I know it's not going to go away, but we have a hope. And like you always said, she's in better place than here. She's free now. She has her change of body, so just waiting for that time. But for you and me, we still suffer because we're still in a human body and we feel. And it's hard to lose a loved one after many years of being married, of being a mother, and being a friend. And I understand that. I'm not going through that. But, if we live here long enough and the Lord don't come, we all have to go through that door. So all we got to do is just be ready. Amen. So tonight I want to take a subject that is, maybe awkward, maybe not awkward, but kind of up there. I want to talk about responsibilities, the Christian responsibilities. And I know you probably don't need to be taught about that, but anyway, I'm going to do it because I have to remind you those things. Because sometimes we forget what are our responsibilities. So I want you to, let me get my notes. Oh, yeah. I'm not going to use the notes, not right now. I'm not going a different direction, but I've changed things. So, and I didn't have no time to send you the revised copy. Anyway, so Brother William, a cappella tonight. Like the musician says, you just follow me the best way you can. I know it's not an easy thing, but if you don't believe that, ask my wife. So let me give this note because I was going one direction and something happens and, the Lord changed things and I wanted to go that way. But, hey, we're just going to go and get started and then see how far. And then if we can merge the two, we do. If we not. So can we stand for the reading of the word? Matthew, you have to just help me with this, Andy, on the verses. Matthew 25, and we start with 14. This is a very familiar. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." 15, he says, "And unto one he gave 5 talents, and another one two, and another one one. And every man according to his abilities. Okay, so God is not going to give you more than you can stand.
Amen.
He's not going to give you more than you can do with it. So, every man according to his several abilities. And straightway took his journey. 16. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded them with the same and made them other 5 talents. And 17. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and dig in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckon with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And the Lord said unto him, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I will make thee a ruler over many things. Enter thou in the joy of the Lord. And also he received 2 talents, came and delivered unto him 2 more talents. Behold, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. So the Lord said unto him, well done. So it's according to ability. He didn't have to do 5. Like the one that was given 5. He was given 2. God don't expect no more than what he, you know, purpose in you to have. God is not a God of, you know, unrealistic. God, a faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over few things, and I will make thee a ruler over things, over many things, enter down in the joy of the Lord. Now, one thing is for sure, they receive the same reward. The 5 has more, had to work harder. But anyway, at the end, we all receive the same reward. And the last one, 25 says, 24, then he which had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strowed. And I was afraid, and went and hid my talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not. So he wasn't lying. That's the truth. And I gathered where I had not sown. Thou therefore have put my money to the exchangers. And then at my coming I should have received at least my own with usury, an extra 1. So then, therefore, the talent from him and give it to the one that had 10 talents. For unto every one that had shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that had not shall be taken away, even that which he had. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you tonight for this. It is a great privilege and opportunity to be standing, Father, in this sacred pulpit, Father, to bring forward the word that we need so much, Father. We need the bread of life, Father. This word is life to us. It's more than life to us. And we thank you tonight, Father. Feed us those things that we have need of. You know where we are. You know what our needs are, physically, spiritually, Father. And we know and we trust you that you're going to give us exactly that we have need of, Father, tonight. We love you. Be with our brother Doug, our pastor, Lord, and rest him tonight, and just strengthen him physically and mentally and spiritually, Lord, so he could be ready for the weekend, Father, for Sunday service. Father, we also pray, Father, for the Pruitt family. We pray that you just go and console that family, Father. We know how hard it is for us that are left behind the loss of a loved one, Father, because you made us in such a way that we're not supposed to die or depart from one another. But as long as we're in these bodies, Father, that is what takes place. But we have a hope, Father, that this is not the end, we would see him again, Father. If we ask you this thing, Father, and we love you in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. You can be seated. So we're talking about responsibility, the Christian responsibility. Now, in Genesis 1:25, says, I'm going to take it slow until you, okay. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth, says, the earth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Now 26, it says, and God said, let us make man in our own image, after our own likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over everything creeping, things that creepeth upon the earth. And 27, he says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male, female, created he them. So the Bible tells us over here that God created everything. He created man, he created you and me. And the only way he created it, and the only thing that he had in his mind, was to bring glory to his name, to do what he purposed in his heart, man and creation was going to do. So here in Psalm 50:15 says, Psalm, he says, and I call upon me in the day of what? A troubled. I like this. We're living in troubled days. So, but you can call on the Lord in the days of trouble. And he will what? Deliver thee. And thou shalt what? Glorify him. So all the things that happen, God has created you, and everything that happens to you, it has a reason to be. You might complain, get mad, get sad, get indifferent, but the reality is the thing that happened to you is so we can glorify God. Yeah. Because when he delivers you, when he takes care of those needs, the next thing that happens, you say, praise the Lord. Thank you. You know, when it rains, and don't rain for a while. And when it rains, you know, the wheat and the other ones, they raise their hands and say, glory to God. Why? Because everything he created and everything he do is so to bring glory to his name. Amen. So don't dismiss the fact that you are here and you don't have nothing to be responsible for. But you're here because God has created it and made it that way. This is God's idea of a church. This is God's idea, not my idea. But everything, the whole creation, should glorify his name. That's why he was created for. Over here in John 16:14, he says, he shall glorify me. For he shall receive of mine, John 16:14, and shall show unto you. So what are we talking about? The Holy Spirit, right? Because the Holy Spirit will teach you, will guide you, will lead you, and show you all the things that he show you. For what purpose? He says over here that he will glorify who? God, him, Jesus, everything that the Holy Ghost do in your life, guide you and lead you, and everything that he show you and the things you do has only one purpose in life. So what do we complain? Everything that we do, everything that God lead us to do, even the good, the bad, and the ugly, has one and one purpose only. And that is to glorify the name of God. When people see you in your situation, in your affliction, when they see you in your trouble, in your circumstances, and you in trouble time, you look for him, and you claim, you pray to him, and then God deliver you. So people look at you and say, but what are you so happy for? What, the Lord just delivered me? Yeah, but you were sick and dying. It doesn't matter if I was dying. He can raise me from the dead anyway. And that is the reason you're here. God needs to use someone to glory so everybody can see that God is a God that is a real God. It's not something of history. How are you going to do it? Through you and me. So everything that happened to us, it is for that purpose. So when next time you're in any kind of trouble, you know what is the outcome of your troubles. So you won't feel so sad about it. You know, sometimes we go through things and we think that this is it, and we get frustrated. We don't know where this is going and what is this going to do? I'm going to be worse at the end? No. You don't have to be discouraged, because at the end, you will be better than when you started. And the whole reason is so people know and you know that God is a real God. And we glorify his name. So, and now in John 17:5, it says, And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self. I like that. Because he is in you. So if it's going to glorify, it's not you. It is him in you. You know, God don't share his glory with no one. So if they glorify God, it's because if you are good, it is not you. It is God that is in you. It's the good one. So he says, glorify myself with the glory which I had before the world was. So at one time, this is Jesus. He says, I want to return back to that glorified condition. And we all going to return to that glorified condition. But in the meantime, we our hearts, you know, our life, we desire to get back to where we came from. And if you don't, then that's what you hear. Because you have a desire in your heart to get back where you came from. To have the same fellowship and be glorified with that God that at one time had you in mind. Ephesians 1:11 says, and whom also... Ephesians 1:11, it says, and whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Wow, we got a good deal. Not only we glorify him, but we are going to get a reward for it. I started with nothing, and I don't care about anything. But I'm glad that we have an inheritance. Being predestined according to the purpose of him who worked all things after. See, so he has predestined you and predestined me with a purpose. But that purpose says of him who work all things. So he let you go through the situation, but he also had the answer to take you out of the situations. So you're not going alone. You know, he just don't make the creation and whoop like the Timex, you know. Wind it and go ticking. No, he created you. He let you go through things, but he also going to take you out of those things. And that is a good thing to have. We are not in despair. Because we know that whatever happened in our life, God is in control. It's a purpose for him to work things after the counsel of his own will. So nobody's going to tell him what to do and how to do things. Not even you. I'm not going to even try. But I know one thing, that whatever happens to me, it is just and perfect. Because he allowed things to happen to me so he can be glorified. Don't you feel privileged that a God of creation will take somebody like you and me, nothing, nobody's in sin, shaping iniquity, and he said, I'm going to use you so I can glorify my name through you. So what I'm saying is responsibilities, it is a privilege that God can call us and use us. Give us talents, give us gifts, give us everything, and then make us responsible for it for one reason only. So he can be glorified at the end. I don't care you play music, I don't care what talent you have, what gift you have. That is the outcome. That is the ultimate thing for everything that God do to you, is so he can be glorified. He says, Isaiah 43:7. Isaiah 43:7. He says, and even everyone that is calling by my name, well, how many of you are called by his name? He knows my name. And when the books were open, I heard my name. So I know that this is right. He says, my name, for I have created him for what? For my glory. Wow. It is an honor. And God, a creator of heaven and earth. What did he want with me? How he can glory out of this piece of dirt, you know? That all I had was trouble going and trouble coming. And But he says, I will make you, I will shape you according to my purpose that I call you. You will. You will. I'm glad that it's he doing the work and not me. Because he started that work, he's going to finish it. That's my hope. He says, I have formed him, ye, I have made him, he says. So the ultimate purpose of God here and man is to glorify God. Isaiah 43:7, that's what it's stating. All creatures. But that means that it is our responsibility and our duty, an obligation, you can call it whatever you want, it's all the same thing, to know him. For the reason to what? That he can glorify himself in us. So he can manifest himself in us. You know, we go from the theory, from the teaching, to the practical. If you don't go to the practical, our faith is vain. Because faith without action, you know, is dead. And a body that hears the word and hears the word and come to church and want to know, then the more you know, the more is required, but the more you can manifest of the glory of God. And the only reason I'm here is because I want to learn more and more and more with the only, you know, an ultimate purpose that I can manifest himself to the flesh, to this flesh, because that is his purpose. So, now Ephesians 3:10, Paul says, Ephesians 3, verse 10, says, to the intent or purpose, he says, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by who? By the church. The church is you, the people. So God wants, you know, heavens and earth and Satan and all his, you know, armies, one team. See? That they understand the way, the various way of the manifold, the many sides of the wisdom of God. Again, that isn't really a responsibility. God is going to use me, going to use the church to show Satan who he is. Hey, what can God fight his own battles if he could? I mean, he can, and he will if he want to. But he chose you to show, you know, all this world that he's God. Why did he chose to do it that way? That's what he did. I don't know. I wasn't there. I'm not responsible for what he says. I'm only responsible to tell you the truth tonight. That is my responsibility as a preacher. I don't have to tell you what I think. You don't even want to know what I think. And I don't care what you think. But I know that I have to tell you the truth. I didn't write the truth, so I'm telling you what he said. And then he says over here, the place that the church should demand for wisdom of God. So if we are anybody going to learn about God, that's what Brother Brown says, the only God that the people are going to see at the end of these days is in the church, in you and me. Because that's what God has chosen to do. And why? I don't know. I don't question. I'm not a referee. I'm just part of the of this, and I'm glad that I'm honored and privileged to be part of it. Amen. And I want to be faithful. For whatever God gave me, I want to be faithful that I can die to myself so he can do what he already purposed to do in me. But I know what his purpose is. You need to understand what is his purpose. Because now we need to get to pray. He says, let me continue trying to. Okay. So, 1 Corinthians 4, 1-2, verse 1 and 2. And let man so account of us, another way, look upon us, you know. He says, as ministers of Christ and stewards and trustees of the mystery, the secret purpose of God. So see, you and I, you know, if you want to see the secret of God, the mystery of God for this day, that's you. That's you. That's God in flesh once again. Amen. Manifesting himself, you know, and that is because you take the responsibility to let him come to You manifest itself through you. And that's the only thing we have to do. Let him have his way in our life so he can manifest himself to a lost world. That's all. That is your responsibility tonight. That is your duty. In fact, that is your obligation. And if we're not doing that, we're going to go in that category where the guy got one talent, he had a responsibility. Not much. One. And it's not how much you have. It's what you do with what God gave you. What is important. Because God is not going to judge you on what, you know, what you do with more than what he gave you. He gave you one talent and he expects you to go out there and put it to work. Amen. See? So God, he says over here in verse 2, moreover, it's required as a steward that a man be found faithful. We have to prove that we are worthy of his trust. Amen. And just like those three guys, you know, if I have a worker and I trust him, he should work himself to for me to trust him. Trusting is not one thing that you just give. You earn trust. So we need to earn. Not that God don't know our hearts, but he gives us certain things. And the only way you are going to earn trust is that you will do what you're supposed to do with what God gave you. Now this guy was irresponsible. He had one talent. Very responsible, and he couldn't even do nothing with one talent. Listen, it don't have to be a lot, you know. I believe that Brother Doug has about five talents. He can sing, he can preach, he can play music, he can dance, he can jump, he can do everything. And I think Brother Andy has about three of them too, you know. I got one. I not even claim myself to be a preacher. I don't sing, I don't play. I don't dance. I don't do anything, actually. You know? Yeah, my life is kind of boring. Yeah, right. I wanted to have all that, but I didn't get all that. So you know what? I'm not responsible to do what Brother Doug do. He is responsible because the more he has, the more it's going to be required. I only got one little talent or one little thing. I preach the gospel. I don't even know how to preach. And that's it. But see, I have to be just as faithful with one as he is faithful with five. Now God knew him before the foundation of me. He knew that he needed that place and that position and all that comes with the place and position. That's fine. I'm not envy of that position. See? Because I wasn't shaped and forming that to do that kind of a work. Those are callings. Because if God called you to preach, he will equip you before the foundation with all that stuff. Well, I was equipped all right, and I'm happy, and I feel honored to have at least that I can do one little thing for the kingdom of God. And I will do everything that is in my power physically to be faithful to that little thing. Amen. Because at the end, what's going to happen? I'm going to be judged why I was not responsible. Galatians 5:22-26. We're talking about maturity last time, and we're talking that it's harvest time. The fruit is on the vine already. You know, the sun, the S-O-N, the S-U-N. That's what we do: laying in the sun, resting, like Ruth, until he goes and finish. The last one comes in. So we're maturing. And we are almost there. This is the last age, and we are here. Harvest time. Amen. So we're supposed to be not down in the ground. We're already on the top. That's where the fruit is at. And it's time for picking fruits. Listen, but the fruit is one fruit. This fruit has nine elements. Can you imagine finding a fruit that has nine flavors? And you don't have to buy nine fruits. You just buy one that has nine flavors. I would like that. I was in Mexico one time, and I never ate the caguamanta. It's a turtle, a sea turtle, whatever it is, that. And I never tasted it. I like fish and I like seafood, but I had never tasted that kind. And in Mexico, it's prohibited to do it. I don't know if it still was then, it was protected by the government. You cannot have them. If you catch them in your net, you have to throw them back. But some of the guys, you know how it is. There's always people breaking the law. And there's some people eating. But I didn't know, not then. Now I know. So, you know, eating stuff that is illegal. But anyway, I didn't know. So the guy, my brother that went to Mexico, he's from Mexico. He said, come on, tomorrow we're going to have a treat. I said, okay. It's Sunday, get up early, we have breakfast. And then, okay. So he took me to this guy's house because you cannot have it in an open restaurant serving it because they check and they see it. They take you and they find you. So you have to go to his house, and he invites certain people to his house. We went. I didn't know that after the facts, yes. So after the facts. So I said, and I started eating, and he didn't tell me what it was. So I kept eating. And a section or a part that I took first tastes like chicken. And then I cut another part, and it tastes like pork. And another part tastes like beef ragu. Depending what part of the turtle you're cutting, it has different flavors. If you have never tried it, bad about you, sorry. But it is the most exquisite thing that I have ever heard. You can eat one meat that has four flavors. So I asked the guy, what is this? He said, well, this is what that is. I said, how? It has four kind of different flavors. I said, yes. If you know how to cook it and cut it in sections, it has different tastes. I said, I'm witness. It's not lying. It has different tastes. I mean, my taste buds were working then. I was younger. Now I think some are dead now. You know, just like you are born with 10,000 taste buds, you know, 10,000. By the time you get to my age, you lose half of them. I got 5,000 right now. You know? Yeah. It's just like, you know, when you're younger, you can eat anything spicy. Then when you get older, you go to first cafeteria where everything is bland, you know. Nothing has flavor. Because you cannot taste anything anyway. So that was good. Anyway, I was talking about everything. We are responsible. And then he says, for how we treat, I was in Galatians, I'm sorry. I get out of my themes. But the fruit of the Spirit, that's what I was. It's a fruit with nine elements. Nice, huh? So it says, the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Where, if we are growing up and we are maturing, then this, you know, fruit has to come into ripeness in our life. Is the fruit of the Spirit. Now the first one is love. And the first three here, love, joy, and peace. Yes, we love to do God's desire. Whatever he wants us to do, we love God. With our whole being, not just with half of it. We love it with all our minds, with our hearts, our body, our spirit. With our whole being, we love God. And we want to do his desire. So, and that's what the Spirit will do in our life when we get into that maturity level. Now, we cannot say that we love God and not love our what? Our enemy. Because people say, well, what is the evidence of the Holy Spirit? Well, it's many things. And love is one. Brother Branham one time said, it's love. That was a long time ago. Then he revised that. Later on, the Spirit told him. But anyway, yeah, the Holy Spirit is love. But the Holy Spirit, that's not the only one. And you cannot just do it with one evidence. It's many evidence of why you have the Holy Spirit. And if you have love for God, if you have that kind of love for God, you have to love your brother that way. See? Not only your brother, but you have to love your enemy. That's maturity. That's growing up. See the Spirit in us, bringing us to maturity, growing. Joy. Joy is, you know, happiness. You know, you don't have the right to be happy. But you can choose to be happy. Amen. This Constitution tells you have the right to be happy. But I'm telling you what, we have no rights. We have relinquished all our rights to him. Amen. He's our husband. And the wife surrenders all. And said, now you take care of me. You feed me. You clothe me. You save me. You do this and that and the other. And buy me. Yes. Because I have surrendered all my right to him. He take care of me now. Yes, I could take care of myself, but I don't want to. Why? I will not do as good a job as he's going to do. So when we see joy, we think, you know, well, I had the right to be happy. Yeah, under the law. But you know what happens when you're under the law? You choose to be happy. If you love God the way you said you love God, you should be happy. And it doesn't matter in what circumstance, what situation, what happened, you should be happy. Amen. That he's in your side. Yeah. That he's your husband. That you can trust him. That he's going to take care of you. That he's going to protect you. That he's going to cover you. Yeah. If that is not create happiness and joy in my life, then there's something wrong. That means I'm depending on myself and I'm claiming my rights. I got the right to be happy. But you have no rights anyway. But you can choose that. Because the only way that can make you happy and satisfy your heart is him. And if you are satisfied, you're happy in any situation. I don't care what happened in church. You still have, you can be happy. And then people look at you and say, you're crazy. I don't know. This happened. And you're still smiling and you have a smile. And you, what's wrong with you? Are you crazy? Yes, I am. I lost my mind. I lost it. Because I know who I have believed. And I know he loves me. He's going to take care of me. He's going to give me exactly what I have need. He's a perfect God. He's my husband. And he promised me that he will take care of me. When I go to sleep, don't you smile and say, so, you know, when you lay down, that you don't have to worry about anything. I have slept sometimes with mega rush open all night. I forgot to close it. Well, I've been living there for 23 years. I haven't been robbed or nothing. Sometimes I leave the doors open and the key. I'm so tired that I open the house with the key and go in and the, yeah, you're laughing. You don't it too. And you leave the key on the door. Next morning you wake up and the door is kind of cracked and you just saw somebody came. No, you left the key and the door open. You know, I tell my grandchildren used to come to the house to sleep, you know, kind of overnight. And my house has a lot of noises. Every house has its own, you know, noises. Now, their houses, they know all the noises. So when something creak or the boards or the ceiling is setting at night, it makes noise. Or my refrigerator, you know, when the ice fall. And then they get scared. What's that? And what's that? I said, well, you need to get familiar with the noises of this house. That's just noises. And then outside the wind comes and the chimes and everything rolling around. And they get all, you know. I said, relax. Those are the guardian angels. They're just patrolling the house around. Amen. They must have stepped over something and fell down. Don't worry about it. Everything is cool. I said, don't worry. Because I got angels. The Bible says that the angels are come around you. So what? Should I be afraid? No. I just go to sleep with a smile in my face. That's all. Because I know that he will. He promised he will do that. And he says, the love and joy and peace. So if you have the love of God and you love him and you desire to do his will, his word, and you are happy, then you are in peace. You know, when you're not at peace, it's because something, no, one of those two is wrong, because that is God's relation to you. You and God relation is that one. That's it. That is just like a couple, you know, that are in love and they're happy. You know, I've seen a lot of those. In my days, in fact, I always remember Jose when he got married the first time. Some of you remember. Everything was and I remember. I remember Brother Doug used to always point that way. But you know, we all have gone through that. But see, when you're in love, Brother Brown says, you should feel the same way about your sweetheart that you felt when you met her, when she gets old. You know, that love should never, never degrade. In fact, they asked Moore, I don't know if it was Moore. Anyway, that he was dying, and he says, can you tell me what is your best day or best time? This one. You know, today it should be your best. If you're looking back to something that happened that you were happy, you left behind. Because every day you should get the walk, it should get sweeter, you should fall in love more and more and more, and you should be more joyful, and you should not be like getting old and getting crampy and getting all kind of, you know. Yeah, so a lot of old people, they get old and they get all sour puss. And in fact, I should be more happy than all of you guys because I'm older and I have walked longer in this journey. And the longer I walk, the more I love him, the more I fall in love with him, and the more I want him to be in my life, and the more happiness he brings to my life. See, and that's how I feel about my wife, you know. And that's what Brother Van says. You should love your sweetheart, all the time the same way. Never, never, you know, let things get old. You know, if church got old to you, there is a problem. Your relationship with God got old. Can you imagine that God is not doing nothing for you? It's not God. God is ready. And he says, so this three is your relationship with God. So the rest of it, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, meekness, temperance, is what the love of God and the joy of God produce in your life. Those six elements, it happens to be a product of your relationship with God. Because that is what God wants to do in your life. And he promised that's what it will be. Righteousness is righteousness. That's what I want. That's what he wants. And this is, these six, long-suffering, gentleman, and patience, and goodness, it is a witness in your life that God is doing something. You want to know you maturing? But compare yourself with the Bible. Forget what I'm saying. It's what is written. If your life producing that, your relationship with God is great. But if you're not producing all the six elements, that fruit, then something is not maturing. Something is not growing. We're gonna go some more into that. There that are in Christ has crucified the flesh. See, the flesh is there and he's having preeminence in us. Then we will produce. If we love God the way we say we love his word. We love to go to church. We love the fellowship. We love all these things. We will produce goodness, temperance. We will produce long-suffering, patience. You just cannot take the fruit and it's, I'm going to take a piece. Oh, love. Forget about the rest. You can't do that. You have it all or you don't have nothing. That's all it is to it. He says, and they have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. If we live in the spirit, let us also walk in what? Well, what is the spirit? How do you walk in the spirit? What? Joy, love, joy, peace. So, are you walking in the spirit? This is not, you know, hard math. This is just no reading what he's saying. If that is what your life producing, then you're growing. And I said, let us not desire vainglory. See, anything beside that is vainglory. God wants to manifest his glory to you, and this is how he's going to do it. Anything beside that is what? Vain. Wasting my time. I don't want to waste my time. I want to hear those words coming in my kingdom. You good and faithful. Yeah, servant. That's what I want to hear. And I'm going to try my best. That whatever is in my hands to do, in my power to do. He says, let us not desire vainglory provoking. Okay, so now you see what we're going now? You know, if it's your glory or the glory of God, are we provoking our brothers? Are we provoking one another? Well, my dog is better than your dog, like Brother Dog said. My father is bigger than your. My father can beat your father. That's provoking. We don't provoke. The only thing that you allow to provoke is unto good works. And that's what the Bible said. Anything else beside that is vainglory. If you're not provoking someone to be better, if you don't have a good word, if you don't have something that makes somebody else better, lift them up, not bring them down. If you don't have something that is going to help someone and not destroy someone, then you're provoking to good. But if you, out of your mouth, out of your actions and your conversation, you're putting people down, you're gossiping, you're provoking, all right. But that's your own vain glory, because you want to be glorified. Because you want it, people say, look at how much I know. Huh? I can do this. You can do nothing without him. So if you want to provoke me, you know, in the good way. And we don't provoke people so they can provoke us good, you know, like I give you something and you give me something. That is not what he's talking about. You do it anyway. Even if people treat you wrong, you should not provoke them. The Bible says, do not provoke your children to what? To anger. Huh? We all children of the Heavenly Father. We should not provoke each other to anger. If you're going to provoke somebody, provoke them to be happy and joyful. Give them the words of life. Provoke them to walk, you know, in these steps, you know, and help them to do that. It says, provoking one another and not envying one another. See? And this is why we talk about the lordship, the authority. He's an authority. Because Christ is over our life, over our head, over our homes, over our family. God, Jesus is over all. You know, you cannot section things. Either it's all or it's nothing. Either you're going to give him all or nothing. So we are responsible to the love, to hear to the love of God with our whole being, I was saying, with and love our neighbor. The Bible says, love your neighbor as what? As yourself. Well, I love myself real good, Brother Mark. I hate pain. I don't like nobody to hurt me. I like to be happy. I like to eat good things. I like all the good things of life, you know. But if you do that, you should treat your neighbor as well, the way you want to be treated. That's what the Bible said. Then you look in heavens, you know, faith open. So we had to love even our neighbor as ourselves. We are responsible to pursue righteousness. Not only pursue it, but we need to practice it. You know, long-suffering, patience, goodness, righteousness. You know, we know all these things. I'm not telling you anything new. And I'm not surprising you with anything doctrine. This is what the Bible said. Because that's what we started talking about. We was talking about maturity last time I was here a month ago. So this is part of being mature. This is the time of growing. Growing is how you converse, how you walk. You know, how you line up with the Word of God. But not only lining up with the Word of God, you have to also practice. You can talk all you want to. Let me see, you know, you can preach me a sermon. I want to see you living a sermon, me living a sermon. So, with this in mind, I want to quickly go to my message now. We can switch now. And we're going to take it way down to Hebrews 5, 11, 13, somewhere down there. It has, two pages. So, yes. Yeah, you have to go. So anyway, we're talking about responsibilities and being responsible. The two guys that gave one 5 talents and the other was 3, they were responsible. They did exactly what they had to do with what God gave them. With whatever purpose he called them, I don't know, to preach, to sing, to play, I don't know, whatever talent you have. And if you say, but I don't have no talent and I don't have no gift, listen, even coming to church, you think that's not enough. That's more than enough because it's a hard time. People don't, if it was that easy, well, we are not all here. Right. You tell me, but that's easy. Well, okay, then let's do it. See, because this is not my plan. This is God's plan. This is how God set it up. I didn't set it up this way. So, the last one was irresponsible. He was afraid. He was afraid that if he put that talent out there and he loses it, then he knows that God was going to punish them. See, that's why he said, and we know your heart, you know, God, and you sow when you don't reap, and reap when you don't sow. You know, he was afraid that if he put the talent out there and he loses the investment, he was in hot kimchi, you know. Whatever you in the Philippines. You don't. But you know why he thought that way? And most of sometimes Christians think the same way. He didn't trust God. Because if God give you a talent, if God knows you have an ability, God always makes sure that you, that ability and that gift find a place in church. And he will give you the strength. He will give you everything that you had need to carry out that gift. But this guy is not trusting in God. See? He's trusting in himself. Because he thinks, what about? What about? Well, what about is that you are reasoning. See, and then God is scared. What? You know, some of us do the same thing. We live a life of fear when sickness comes. Well, what about if I get COVID? So what about? But what about if I lose my investment? So what about? If God called you for a purpose and you get COVID, he has to.
Amen.
He has to. Because if he called you for a purpose and you trust him in every place, in every circumstance, in many trials that he comes to, he will make sure you come out.
Amen.
You know? So, yes, some people die, and they didn't die because they were irresponsible. They just, God knows when time is time. And if we all live long enough, we have to go through that door. I don't know when the time is. I don't know how, when, and where. You know, and God can use anything.
Right.
I always tell myself, if somebody comes to my house with a gun and rob me, and I'm in the house, and he shoot me and kill me, and that's what God allowed for that guy to do, there's nothing, no anybody going to change it.
Amen.
Because that is God doing. I don't blame the guy. He didn't blame Judas. So whatever happened to you, good or bad, it's still God is in control. Maybe that's the way God wants to. You know, get my buggy ready to leave here. Because we had to go somehow. If we say, yeah, we had to die of something, heart attacks or whatever it is. But that is not because we did something wrong. We had to be delivered of this pest house somehow.
Amen.
And we don't die as much as God can die. But if you're afraid, this guy was afraid. And sometimes we're afraid. What about this? What about this? What about this? And what about that? So you know what you do? You paralyze yourself. You paralyze the gift that God will give you. You don't never do anything because what about? The mentality is, and the attitude is, whatever happens, he's in control. See? But this guy wasn't responsible for that reason. He didn't trust God. That was the whole matter here. Well, if I go to church and if I do that, the people, I wonder if the people are going to like it. I don't care if they like it or not. If I'm doing what God asked me to do,
Amen.
You know, why should I be afraid? How is it going to sound? You know, the choir, beautiful.
Amen.
You know how to sing like a professional, like a canary, you know, things like that. So, you know, every time I preach, I get nervous. I'm not afraid. Sometimes my you know, legs shake and everything. I was saying, when it's called to pray, you know, it is a hard thing to stand in the presence of God. You might don't think it's here, but the presence of God is here. And it's not easy for me to stand in the presence of God when I've got to pray. But you know one thing? I'm not afraid. But I get nervous. But I know one thing, that as soon as I get started, I forget about the whole thing. Sometimes I used to come here and I'm doing as much. Sometimes I come here and I think I'm going to pass out. I can breathe sometimes. Sometimes I kept talking so much that I forget to breathe and I had to, see. Yeah, but I forgot to breathe and I just. So, you know, so you get nervous when things happen like that. But then, sooner or later, I relax and I said, you know, hey, I'm here because God put me here. God called me. And God has to take care of me. And if my time, fine. If I want to die of a heart attack, I want to die in this pulpit. Why? Because I know you, someone or you come and pray, put hands on me or kick me at least and get me going again. You know, this is the, if I'm going to die, I like to die in church. So because all you guys believe that God can bring me back up, right? You just get down there and you don't want to give me mouth to mouth resuscitation. Just go to the toilet and get the plunger. It will cover my mouth and my nose. While somebody's working in my chair, somebody can plunge me. Well, we call, but you don't want to kiss anybody anyway. So, yeah, weird things anyway. Responsibilities. Let's talk a little bit about responsibilities, and I'm going to let you go because I want to get to the cross of this. The guy was really afraid. You know, we should not be afraid of the devil. What can he do? And if he do, it's because God allowed him to do, and God knows how much he's going to do. You know, I've been in places in Juarez, and I've been in missionary work. If God sent me, I'm not afraid.
Right. Amen.
I eat everything when I go to Mexico. I go to Venezuela. I've gone to Ghana. I've gone places. I have never got sick on my stomach, but once. And that's when I started my first trip to Mexico. 20, 30 years ago, you know. But that was it. After that, I can go anywhere, and I can do. Because if God sent me, he is responsible to protect me.
Amen.
It's not for me to. He sent me, he protects. Amen. But this guy was afraid. Then he says, I'm so afraid that if I do something wrong, he's going to come down on me. You know, what kind of a life is that? That you have a God that is waiting for you to make a mistake so he can take a rod or a piece of wood and hit you over the head. I would not serve a God like that. That's not the kind of God. But this guy thought about it. And that was his problem, thinking. That gets you in a lot of trouble. Don't think. And if you're going to think what he said you are and not what you think you are. And I'll tell you what, Brother Van said, if you're afraid and you don't have faith, don't say it. Don't let the devil know that you're afraid.
Amen.
I have a little bit of phobia since I was in close places. I get in the elevator and the first thing I push the button and this thing is not moving. And then it starts moving and this thing is not stopping. Then it stops and the door, you know. Last time I took a trip, my wife don't know this because I never shared some things like that with my wife. We went to New York, and we had to take one of the turnpipes that goes underneath the water or the sea. And this is my first time going underneath the turnpipe. And I had to stop. The closer I got to it, the more, what happened is the water collapsed and it comes down and I drown. And what happened if it's a jam, traffic jam, and it's a fire? And I started thinking of all kind of things. What's going to happen when I'm in that tunnel? So I stopped before I got into the tunnel. My wife didn't know, but I said, I'm hungry. You know, so we stopped in a McDonald's and we ate. And you know what I was doing? I was thinking. All these horrible things that can happen to me in the tunnel. I mean, so finally I said, you know what? What's going to happen is going to happen. I got in the car and I drove through and nothing happens. I wasted my time worrying about what's going to happen. And some of you get in an airplane and you are scared, in a boat in the water and you get scared that what is going to happen. Why? And then you get to the other side, the airplane landed in Puerto Rico, and then you say, what was all that worry about? What was that being afraid? Now, I'm not saying that it's bad to be nervous at some time, but what I'm saying is when that fear controls you and controls your next move, like it did me almost, the thing is, we talk about heroes. A hero is not a guy that, you know, Superman, you know, he don't care. He's the man of steel, so he's not afraid of anything and anybody. Just the kryptonite, anyway. So anyway, you know, and then we call that a hero, you know. Spider-Man, all these guys, all these superheroes. But you know what a hero is to me? Is when God takes a simple person, you know, they nobody, and then, you know, Shanghai and all those guys in the Old Testament, they said, why me, a man of valor? And they look at, who are you talking to? You know, to you. You got the wrong guy. But you know what? A hero is one that, yes, you get nervous, but you know what? You go anyway. You fight the battle. See? That for me is a hero. One that knows and is a human being You know why you get nervous and when you're afraid? Because that's your human makeup. We all get that. That's feeling, that's emotion that we have built in. But you don't let that control you. I don't let that control me. I feel them, yes. I shake, yes. But I said, I'm going. And I did. And I found out that I worry for nothing, you know. So that's the way he was. He started reasoning things. Why about this? And what about that? What if I don't? What if I do? You know, if God called you to do something, he is the one that has to back it up. Not you. You can do nothing to back it up. But if he's saying you, I don't care if you're nervous, not nervous, and you think and you reason, just do it. Because sooner or later, if he did send you, he has to back these things up. So, let's talk a little bit about, let me see where I am. I want to reach you. Let's go to, let's start with 63:07-4. God doesn't call man to judgment without first warning him. Let's start right there. Okay. And you guys will read with me. Let me put this on. Well, I can read from there. It says, and now we find out that his nature was here to always to warn a man before judgment, to warn a nation before judgment, and so forth. And he always gives his warning, a reminder to we of a responsibility. We are responsible. So if you are responsible for something and you're not doing it, you're going to get a warning. Because God will not judge you before he has mercy, before he warns you, this is what you got and I want you to use it because I want you to glorify myself. So I give you a warning. He said, and God has put off us here in this earth for a reason. And that reason that he has put us here, for we are what? So church is not just a lodge for us or something that some man invented. You know, I'm glad that some of you don't live in the time of the first church of the book of Acts, because they went to church every day. They said that they got the meeting houses every day. And we are complaining because Wednesday and Sunday, 2 days. Well, you're saying, but in those days they didn't have nothing to do. He says, we are responsible to him for that reason. So if you don't know what the reason and the purpose you're here, you better get to pray. Because you are going to be responsible for that reason. How big, how small, I don't care. For that reason, you're going to be responsible. And if you just come into church and say amen, that's all you got, that's all we need. Because when you don't come, the dynamics will change of the church service. You should go to him and find out what wants you to do. Not me, not your pastor. You need to find out from him what you're supposed to do. You need to find out what are you doing here. If you don't know yet what you're doing here, you need to find out. Because if you don't find out, it never becomes a pressing thing to come to church. But when you understand that you need to be here for the only reason that he called you for that reason. If even if it's to sit. He says, 64, we are going to be, if we are responsible, we're going to give answer like that guy for his irresponsibility. He says, you are Methodist, Baptist, that's all right. Presbyterian, Pentecostal, that's good. God deals with you as individual, okay? So don't blame the church, and don't blame the pastor. As you and God, it's you and God. But the church don't say that or don't do that. They have nothing to do with the church. In that day, you cannot say that I'm blaming the pastor, but he didn't tell me. He says, it's you, not the church. So if we have problems, don't blame the church. But one says, it's not the church, it's you. He says, you are the one that is what? Responsible. I'm not responsible for you, but I'm responsible to tell you the truth. But I'm not responsible what you're going to do after that. That you are responsible for what you're hearing tonight. And if you didn't want to hear, don't come, then you won't be responsible. But you'll be responsible for not coming. Either way, you're going to be responsible. Because God called you for a reason. And I don't want to disappoint God. I prefer to disappoint you to disappoint him. and not being in the place that I need to be at the time that I need to be, or do the things that I need to do at work, at school. I don't care where you are. He says, you should go to him and find out what wants you to do. Okay, Lord, should I go to church today? What do you think? Well, if you're not sick, I mean, I'm not being insensitive or anything else, vacation, but, and you're in town and you are available, you don't ask God if, are we going to church today? Ask the Spirit. See what the Spirit is going to tell you. He's going to drag you to church. See? He says, because the Spirit wants to come to church. And you are the vessel. You are the one that God has chosen to bring that part of God with you. You don't understand the implications. God, you have a part of God, and God wants to get together with God. And you are telling God, no, I'm not taking you to church. Or I'm not taking you to fellowship. I'm not taking you to this. I'm not taking you to that. He said, but we are going to be responsible. He says, the identification of Christ in all ways. He says, you are Methodist, Baptist, you are responsible. Not what your church says. What God says to you is what you are responsible. So if you don't have an excuse and tell me that says the Lord, God told me, then I will take your word for it. But if you don't have that said the Lord, then it's you. It's very simple. It says, know what you, it's just what is what God says to you. It must be with the word. Yes, God deals with an individual. He is always there. So we're going to answer whatever way we go, whatever decision we make, we're going to be responsible. Not the church. God is not going to blame the church, even though we are part of a body, but we're still individuals, and God dealt with you, with me. He says, accountable. We are also accountable. You are responsible. We are accountable to something and to somebody. You know, you cannot live a life and not be accountable to somebody. Some people think they're not accountable to anybody. He says, what do you say this is? That one man message, they didn't want it. No, they didn't want it. And God never did dealt with one person at a time. He always one man message. When did ever he deal with the people? He says, outside of just one person. It's an individual. It is not a group. You are responsible to God. Each one of you. See, I believe it. What you do, you just entertain it. Just entertain a thought. If it's not agreeable with the word of God, if it's not go through that filter, if it's not that said the Lord, you're entertaining a thought. Not his thought, your thoughts. You know what iniquity is. You know what to do and not do it. That is your thought. Because you're taking your thought and you're not taking his thought. When you know better to take his thought. And I don't care what happens. He says, you entertain your thought. You know, to some Christian, coming to a church to be a Christian is a good thought. It's a nice idea. I'm a Christian. And I'm going to Brother Dove to Love Divine. You know, I like the fellowship. A good idea, you know. And I like the people. And I like the music. You know, all sounds real good, you know. But this is not about, you know, how big, how small, the music program, no music program, good, bad, whatever. This is about you and I making the right decision, responsible, that we are doing something entertaining his thoughts and not my thoughts. And that is something that God is going to warn us, and I want him to warn me. When I'm out of his thoughts and it's my own reasoning, you know, I'm not being insensitive. Sick is sick, but if you're available, you know where you're supposed to be. If not, it's a good thought to be a message believer. Oh, that sounds real good. But that's all it's going to be. It sounds real good. But what does that mean? He says, in church order. He said, if we are responsible for this church, not others. So, you know, I don't, some people, oh my goodness, some people, brother, that says some, we like to consult with somebody else, counsel from some other church or some other person going through another church, but they do it this way over there. Well, okay. Brother Brown said, that's not about that church. That's about this church. You are responsible to this church. And we don't do everything the same way. We're different in many ways. So just because I don't do it the way someone is doing it, that's not an excuse. You know, all kind of things is going around with this vaccine. And people are, you know, finding counsel with some other people, some other, that they think that's more spiritual. When your pastor is telling you what to do. Right. Yeah. I don't go to that church. And, you know, this is the pastor that God put me under, and he is going to see me through. That pastor out there, I don't even know who it is and what he's doing and what he's preaching. So why do we are finding counsel with somebody else? And sometimes we find counsel out there in the, you know, in the parking lot with other believers, and there's nothing wrong as long as you support the church in that kind of a thoughts. But as soon as two or three get together against what the church, meaning the local here, is doing, there's a problem.
Right. Yes.
Because what we're saying is, well, it's my thought.
Right.
It's not the thought that's coming through the servant, the pastor that is in this pulpit.
Right.
If we don't have no confidence and you think somebody else can be just, I'm not throwing you out of here, you know, but go where you can be happy and you can believe someone. If you're not going to believe what's coming out of this pulpit, you know, find some place that you can believe.
Yes.
I'm not telling you need to get out and you're going to be lost. Just find a place. I got a family. I got, you don't see my family here. You know, I got Carlos and my daughter. I don't know what they're doing. I don't know where they're going. They're going someplace. But as long as they're going someplace, I don't want them to be out in the street, you know. Maybe that's not what I will do, but I know how to do nothing because this is individual call.
Right.
Everybody's going to be judge or at least what you have done, not what someone else has done or tell you to do. So, yeah, I don't agree, but that don't mean that it's wrong. I just say that if it was up to me, this is what I will do. But somebody want to do something different, I'm not judging you. Do something. If you're not hard and you're not called, just do something. Either get hard or either get called. I don't care either way. But don't stay in the middle trying to figure out things. He says, reason I am saying here tonight, telling you all this, he says, well, this is church order. You are responsible to God, each one of you. I believe. Yes, says. And then the church order, he says, we are responsible for this church, not other. This is our responsibility to God. See what he says? This church is your responsibility to who? To the pastor? No. You are responsible to God for being here. You know, you're not going to impress me if you come every day. I don't care if you never miss a day. This is not about that. It's about your responsibility to God for this church. See? He says, responsibility to God. See, reason I am saying here tonight, the reason I am saying here tonight, telling you all this, is because it is my responsibility to God. See, I got a responsibility. See? And I don't have to be acceptable to you. You don't even have to believe me. You don't even accept what I have to say. But I got to tell you what he tells me because I need to be accepted by God, not by you. And I got to tell you the truth anyway. So he said, because my responsibility to God is your responsibility to carry it out. See? It is your responsibility to do what? To carry. So if you don't agree with the pulpit, then you cannot carry it out. Because you might have another thought that is better than the pulpit. But fine. It's better to disagree and part. You know? Find you somebody that you can agree and do and carry out. You know, the word that comes from the pulpit. If we're not going to do it, we are being irresponsible. That's all I'm saying. It says obligation. It is an obligation. The burden of an obligation. That's a responsibility. Brother Brown says here, As it was with Moses, so I will be with thee. God don't hold you responsible when you are for your mistakes. Ain't that nice? Now, we all make mistakes. We all err sometimes. We all make wrong choices. God don't care about that, actually. Look at what he said. He holds you responsible for your what? When you willfully decide, I'm not doing that. Knowing that is where the thing is sticky. Now, you made a mistake and you did a foolish thing. Yeah, but I was going to use something. A foolish thing, you know, and you hurt yourself and you went up in the hospital and then you miss whatever responsibility at church. That's fine. We understand that. God understands. But when we willfully tell God, I'm not going to do this. He says, he that sins willfully after he has received the knowledge of the truth. But a man that's going to do something is going to blunder. He's going to fall. He's going to make mistakes. We're all going to go through there. But if he's really divinely called and God is in his heart, he will rise. So it's human to make mistakes. And if you make mistakes, get up, apologize, and move on. God will not judge you for that. God will not. But willfully saying, I'm not going to do it. Cain, what happened to Cain? I call the Cain syndrome. Cain, you see your brother? If that is what you need to do. And the pulpit, we preach, and this is what you need to do. But what did Cain did willfully? I'm not going to do that. And that is dangerous ground. That when you have a revelation of what you need to do, or at least tell you, I know Cain had no revelation. That's why God has to go to him and tell him, this is what it is. So it won't be no, you know, flaky thing. This is what I want. Directly, this is what I want you to do. He said, no. Now, he says, reliable. A person that is responsible is also reliable. He influenced. Brother Mike said, now we find out through a good man, blessed of God, but if God bless you, you stay in the category that God has called you in. Okay? If God bless you, you stay in the category that God called you in. You know, how much you are, you don't have to stay where you are, but whatever God gave you, whatever God bless you with, that is what you are. We don't have to have the same thing. Whatever God has called you to, let it be that. You're a musician, you are a preacher. I don't know what capacity, but whatever capacity God called you, that's what you are. He said, because he wants you to be a real housewife. That's why he says, if you are a housewife, be the best. Well, if you're going to be a Christian, be the best Christian, you know, and do what's right. He says, God called you housewife, remains a housewife. It is a business. Remain in that business. Doing what? Reflecting God. Whatever you do, whatever you call, whatever God called you, what position, in whatever, then the only reason that you are there, if God called you for that, that's when you reflect God. See? That's our responsibility, to reflect God to others. And whatever God has called you to, let it be that, because he wants you to be a real housewife that reflects your influence upon other person that would want to be a good housewife. See, you can influence somebody. Your attitude, the way you act, the way you converse, the way you walk can influence somebody else. So you every time you walk out there and you go to school, kids, and every time you go to work, you don't think people are watching you. And you can influence another life. You are good. If you are a good businessman, let your life be so that it will reflect Jesus. Everything is from the very beginning. God created us so we can glorify his name. That's it. That is the purpose. He says, we with honesty and integrity and with things that really mean something, because somebody is watching your life. So, listen, sometimes you think nobody knows. I think you're the last one that you don't know that everybody knows already. You fool your own self, you know, by telling yourself, nobody knows what I'm doing. You know. He said, you are influencing somebody. So here, okay, so you supposed to train your children in the way they should go. You don't do it the right way. You influence your children not to do what you do. That is not good to begin with. Then you complain that the kids are not coming to church. If I do what I'm supposed to do, the Bible told me to train my children in the way they should go. Not only train them, but I am to be an influence. So that means I am to be a God to them. I can not only tell them what to do, but I got to do it too. So they know what they got to do. So I tell and I show with my life, this is what I need you to do. So I become a God to them. And I will influence them the rest of their life. So that's what I've done with my life. I'm not responsible what they do after they leave the house from my authority. But I'm responsible to teach them the way, the right way. So if they depart, Brother Brown says, I don't have no assurance that my Becky or whatever, they are going to stay with this message. I don't have any assurance, but I do one thing. I will do what God actually asked me to do because I'm responsible to that. And to this day, you know, I have done everything that I know how to do so I can show my kids who God is. Because you know what? That is the only legacy that I can leave my children. And I tell God myself, I tell my children, you know, I don't have money. I don't have anything. I don't have a car. I don't have a house. But the only thing I want to leave you, if I die, is that you know that your father was a godly father. That is the only legacy that I want to show them. The rest of it is not important to me. And I have done that. And if I die today, I lay my head in my bed, and I have done everything in my power to train, to channel my children, to warn them when they were children until they got heads now, they got husband. That's not my responsibility any longer. But I'm saying I was responsible with what God gave me, a family. Because a family has to be trained to do the same thing I do. The same purpose is to glorify God in each one of them. But you have to train them. So if you don't train them right, knowingly, it's just like Brother Doug says, you know, you do the same thing all the time, the same way, and you're expecting change. How? Something got to change. If you want different results, something's got to change. And he says over here, I'm trying to hurry up so I can, I got one more minute. Here we go. He says, the church is falling, is dependable. A person that is a responsible Christian is also dependable. There where the church is falling today, on that walk, on that journey, you know, the walk in doing what God wants them to do. Do you know that even your own behavior can knock somebody else out of getting healed? Our attitude, just one person in this church with the wrong attitude, somebody can fail to have their healing tonight. He says, your behavior, getting healed, your misbehavior of unconfessing or your believers can cause that this church to bitterly fall. And at the day of the judgment, we will be responsible for every bit of it. So it behooves you and me to come with the right mental attitude through those doors and leave everything out there. Leave the devil, the spirits, leave them out there when you come to church. Because we are going to be judged. We're trying to set an atmosphere so you can have and God can meet the needs, your needs. But one person, it takes just one person to come in the wrong attitude and everything will fail. He says, why? I need to... Give me, I got two more and that's it, I'm done. Let's see. These two. It says, exposition of the seven church age. And yet, it is the harvest time. There are there then must come upon the scene in this age those who will bring the wheat and tares to maturity. The tares are already maturing very fast under the corrupt teaching who turn the people from the word of God. But the wheat also must mature and unto her. God is sending the prophet messenger with the vindicated ministry that he might be accepted by the elect. They will hear him at the first church, her Paul, and she will mature in the word until becoming a word bride. The mighty works will be found in her that are always attendant upon the pure word of faith. So God always used human flesh. And what happened then in the Alpha, it has to happen in the Omega. See? One more. Now I said a moment ago that the false vine come into fruition in this age. Her fruit will mature and ripen. That is correct. This evil spirit church full of iniquity will be revealed. The mustard seed that grew into the tree were large, the folds of the air. At her head will be the Antichrist, the mystery of iniquity. All this is true. And this is true. But then we must also be true to the bride church will mature, and her ripeness shall be an identification with her Lord by means of the word. And her head will come to her as the mystery of godliness, which indeed is Christ. So that's where we are. And he says, the Lord means of the word. She's going to become him, and he's the word. So we need to know where we are. Are our life producing the word? Are we ripening? Are we growing? Then all these things that I have read, it has to be in position. Last time, and I'm finishing, I talked to you about maturity. There's many qualities about maturity. I cannot define maturity about telling you just one thing, responsibility. There's more than that. Another quality that I told you last time, it was teaching. See, because Paul said, you are to be teachers by now, but you're still drinking all this milk. You're still going back to this. You see what? When you drink milk, you're still a babe. Paul is saying, you haven't grown. You're still drinking milk. You need to eat strong meat for the growth, for people that are mature. See, they got teeth now. They have grown. So Paul was telling them, you know, that your life, we are all not going to be teachers, but your life should be teaching something to somebody else. Every time you walk through the door, every time you go to work, your life should be teaching, influencing something to somebody else. When we are growing up, see, we are not fussing and complaining. See, iniquity, we're supposed to be doing this thing, but we're doing something else, something that we think should be the right thing to do. But your life, when you grow up and you start growing up in the Lord and you start getting up there to the head, you become a teacher. See, what is a teacher? Well, a teacher is someone that had already went to school, college, have a master's degree, and has grown, and he knows, you know. And the Holy Spirit is our mentor. He will mentor us to that point. And when you get there, now you have a question. We'll find a teacher. You know, but the cowboy been in this business for a long time, call it business. You know, his life give testimony that he knows what he's talking about. He has a vindication that the word that he's in is manifested. So a teaching means that my life will teach you. The Bible said, mark those, good or bad, but mark them. Because then you know who you need to go if you need to know certain things. But what I'm saying, when you grow, first of all, responsibility is number one. You are responsible for whatever God has given you. And second, your life become an influence, a teaching to someone else. So if you're a godly wife, you dress godly, you do the things that this message says, and when somebody look at you, that is what a godly mother is. That is what a godly father, that is godly family, children. This is what a godly family do. You know, you like it or not, when you go out there, you're teaching something. So let's teach the right things. And let's grow up, you know, and let God be glorified in everything that we do. So someone else can be influenced by that kind of life. And you be the salt. You preserve life by what? Living the life that we're supposed to live. Let's stand. Sorry I took a few minutes, not a lot, but responsibility. I want to be responsible. Don't you want to be responsible? I didn't say it was going to be easy, but it can be done. It can be done. You owe it to your family to be responsible. You know, your family is watching you. They know what you do. You can't afford the little, you know, the children and the teenagers. They know. They know what you're saying and they know what your body's preaching. So you ought to be teaching what you're preaching. That's maturity. In the Word of God, you be a teacher of the Word of God. Amen. You guys quiet because you're probably absorbing things. Anyway, this is teaching. There's not much amen, hallelujah in teachings, but we got to teach. I think we have come to the time that we need to be responsible. Not only with one thing, with everything we have. Good stewards, our money, our lives, our times, our families. God is looking for stewards, good stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you once again tonight. We thank you because you allow us to come, Father, and this is not in vain. You had done what you said you will do tonight. Father, we have spoke the truth, and I did what you asked me to do. I was responsible to speak exactly what you put in my heart. Father, that is where my responsibility ends, Father, tonight. And we, each one of us in here, they're responsible. They will be responsible for what they heard tonight. Good or bad, they will be responsible. Father, we thank you. We love you. Father, we ask you to help us to be good stewards of your word, manifold. Your word, your wisdom in the church, so other people can see you in us. We are attributes of you. We are thoughts of you. And those thoughts cannot have their own thoughts. It is only one thought, and it's your thought tonight. Father, and that's what I want to do. Father, forgive me if I made mistakes. I know you say that we will make mistakes. My man said blunders and mistakes, and we choose the wrong thing. But Father, help me because I don't want to do something willfully after knowing what your word says, after hearing what the preaching of the word all this year. I don't want to do something willfully. And if I do, Lord, forgive me because I didn't mean to. Sometimes we are not ignorant. I'm not saying we are ignorant at this time. At this time that we are living, we are not ignorant. We cannot claim that. We know too much. The word has been restored completely. There's no excuse to not do what you have make us responsible to do today, Father. There's no excuse. But do make mistakes. We do fall. But Father, when that happens, I get up as soon as possible and ask you to forgive me, Father, because I don't want to. I don't want to that day, Lord, be irresponsible Christian. I don't want to be a responsible Christian. Father, one that he tried my best with all I had to do your bidding, Father, your purpose, your word in my life. As much as I understood, as much as I had a revelation of that word, Father, I wanted to do it. So we ask you to forgive us if we have faltered, Father, if we have failed. But Father, it was not intentionally. As far as I know, a son of God, a daughter of God, would not willfully, after receiving the revelation of this word, willfully, walk away from it or do contrary to what our word says. I don't believe that. If we are called and we are filled with the Holy Ghost, you have already started that work and you will finish that work. Do we make mistakes? Yes. But at those times, Lord, warn us, Father, and tell us. And as soon as we know we have done wrong, we should make it right. Because we are responsible to you for that person. Even though if we're not intentional, we are responsible for our children, for our family. We are responsible for our church. We are responsible for everything that we do, we say. The way we act, we are responsible to you, not to the church, not to no one else. To you. You are the one that called. You are the one that created us. And you are the one, Father, that got rights. You are the creator. And if someone has rights, it's you. The rest of us, we're stewards. We are responsible for what you tell us to do. That's what happened to these people with the talents, Father. You got the right to tell us what to do. And we are responsible to do it. That is all. And I want to be found out there faithful to do what you ask me to do. I don't think you're going to make me do something that is impossible. I don't think you're going to make me do something that is hard. In fact, I will not be tempted beyond my own. Father, we love you tonight. And we ask you to be with your little bride, this portion, Lord. And as we go to our houses, protect us, keep us. Father, we know you can cover us from anything. And take us home safe, Lord. And we ask you, Father, that if it's another Wednesday, another Sunday, Father, be with our brother, Pastor, Father. We are eager to come back and hear what you have to tell us. Because we are responsible. This is our church. This is our pastor. This is where Sunday morning we should be. We are responsible. We are claiming you to be our God. And this is to be our church. And we don't do nothing else. That is what we are responsible for. To be in a place of duty every time that we can. If the hour is too late, Father, to be playing with these things. It is time, it is harvest time, Father. And I know, and in spite of me, you will have a bride that it will be your word, exactly your word tonight. And I like to be part of that, Father, because you call me. It is not that I did my merits. Father, you call. You predestined me, and you will glorify me. That means you will give me the character of God. So he be glorified in me. Glorify us, Father, tonight with the same glory we had before the foundation with you. As Jesus said, we love you and we like to tell you thank you for your goodness, for your faithfulness. And Father, we love each other. We love the church and we love your pastor that you have chosen your servant. And Father, we ask you now, as we depart from one another, not from your spirit and your presence, to go with us, Father. Father, guide us and lead us in all good things. Keep us away from temptations, Father. Father, be with the Israel. We pray for the peace of Israel. Father, we know there won't be no peace until the King of Peace will come. But in the meantime, we pray for the peace that you will come, Father. Reveal yourself to them. Father, we pray for your bride around the world. Father, cover her. Keep her, Lord, in the bosom. Father, we ask you to be with our families, wherever they are, here, there, around the globe. Keep them, Lord, and protect them from this virus, Father. But we pray, Father, that all things will work for good for those that you have called according to your purpose and love you, Father. We thank you And we give you all the honor. We give you all the praise. We adore you. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask you these things. Amen and amen. Thank you.
Faithfulness is what you